Amen. How y'all doing? Good? You take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6. In 1988, Bobby McFerrin wrote a hit song. You know what it was called? That's what it was called. Don't worry, be happy. Some of the lyrics of that song go: in everyday life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. It says, you ain't got no place to lay your head, because somebody came and took your bed. So don't worry, be happy. So the landlord said your rent is late. He might have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. And believe it or not, that's a biblical principle. God doesn't want us to worry. God wants us to be happy. And we're going to look at that tonight in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, some people read this verse, and they misunderstand it. They misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Some people interpret this verse to mean just be free-spirited. Don't worry about anything. Don't plan. Don't prepare. Because Jesus said, take no thought for your life. So sometimes they just get up in the morning, they hit the road running, they don't know where they're going or how they're getting there. And they use this verse to justify that type of foolishness. If Jesus said, don't take any thought for your life, and just live life anyway, just get up and live life, then the Word of God has to back that up. Because the Word of God can't contradict one verse to another. Especially when it's Jesus Christ, because the Word says of Jesus, He always did the Father's will. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, talking about the Passover and what happened when they partook in the Passover. In verse 6 it says, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that you may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That you may do according to the word of the Lord. That you may do according to the word of the Lord. So to prepare your brethren, must be a directive according to the word of the Lord. You see? So here, God's telling them to prepare. He's telling them to sanctify themselves. And if you know anything about the Passover took a while to prepare. You chose it out on the 10th day. You kept it up to the 14th day of the month. And then between the evenings, you did what? You killed it. There was specific instruction given with regards to the Passover and how to partake of it, what to eat with it, what to eat not with it. See? So it was all in preparation. Look at Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21, verse 5. Prepare the table. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. The watchtower was a guard tower. And he was telling his watchmen to look out, to be busy, to pay attention. Let him declare what he seeth in the watchtower. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, and let him declare what he seeth. It says, arise ye princes, anoint the shield. You know what it means to anoint the shield? Shields back then were metal, and a lot of times they had leather draped over them, sewn over them. And what they would do is they would take oil, and they would rub that oil on the leather, to keep it soft so it wouldn't get brittle and fail in battle. That's all preparation. You understand? That's all thinking things through, planning. Was it in Benjamin Franklin said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail? Right? Look at Proverbs 30. So we see that they prepared for the Passover, that they prepared themselves to receive the Passover, that there was great preparation in the selection of the Passover lamb. We see that the instruction was for them to set a watch, to anoint the shield, to prepare their brethren, to prepare a table. In Proverbs 30, in verse 24, it says, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in what? See? You ever see a squirrel, especially around this time of the year? What's he doing? He's not dumb. God says even the ants prepare. He says they might be little, but they're wise. So it's wise to prepare. You understand? So what's the answer? Who's right? Are we to prepare in life, or are we to take no thought for our lives, as Jesus said, and just leave it to happenstance? Well, you can't blame Jesus for the mistakes in the translation of God's word. See? In Matthew 6, if you go back there, I'm going to show you something on the board here. Verse 25. One of the languages that the Bible was translated from was Greek later on. And for every Greek word, there's a corresponding English word. So, the Greek word that's in the text, that's Greek, that's why you don't understand it. The Greek, there are Greek letters, and especially when I write, they're really Greek letters. But the Greek word that's in the text is that word there. And this is an M, E, this is an R, this is an I, this is an M, this is an N, A. That word in English is merieo. That's what it translates over to. Now that word in English, in a good sense, means to care or to be thought on. That's what it means in a good sense. Like someone would say, I'm thinking about you. That word would be used. That word would be used. But the word has a bad sense also. And in a bad sense, that word, merieo, means to be anxious. It means to be troubled with cares. Troubled with cares. And the context is what dictates how it should be translated. American Standard Version of Matthew 6, verse 25, same verse we're reading in the King James, translates, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. That's a great difference between taking no thought about your life and be not anxious for your life. The English version, English Standard Version, translates the same verse. Don't be anxious about your life. The New American Bible translates the verse. Don't worry about your life. The New Living Translation says, don't worry about everyday life. You see? Jesus wasn't telling them not to worry about it, or not to plan about anything. Don't take thought about anything. What Jesus was telling them was don't worry about things. Don't have anxiety about things. That's what he was telling them. Anxiety. You know what that is? According to Webster, it's a painful or an apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or an anticipated ill. Impending is something that's going to happen, like when you have to pay your taxes. But anticipated is something that may happen. It may happen. The word anticipate means to predict or to expect. See? predict, like our weather people. Usually it doesn't happen, right? Yeah. Well, every time you buy a lottery ticket, you anticipate the what?
Win.
How many times did you win? Pretty much never, right? And yet, that's what he's saying. Anxiety is this stress that you put yourself through. And if it's something that you're going to face is one thing, but sometimes the stress we put ourselves through, the anxiety that we go through, we don't even face the situation. We made it all big monster in our mind, in our head. It never even came to pass. It didn't happen. This big, giant hurricane storm that was coming this weekend is going to wreck everything up here. It didn't happen. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean you're stupid. If you're in that targeted area, you be smart and you do what the authorities tell you to do. You see, to have anxiety is to worry about something that could happen in the future or will happen. But sometimes it's something that could happen. It never comes to pass. Short-term anxiety, it increases your breathing and your heart rate. And it concentrates the blood flow to your brain because that's where you need it. See? And this very physical response is preparing you to face an intense situation. If it gets too intense, however, you might start feeling lightheaded or nauseous. An excessive or persistent state of anxiety can have a devastating effect on your physical and your mental health. See? Just worrying. And there are several types of anxiety and anxiety disorders, phobias, panic disorders, PTSD, and the such. Long-term anxiety and panic attacks can cause your brain to release stress hormones on a regular basis. And this can increase the frequency of symptoms such as headaches, dizziness, and depression because you're being flooded with hormones and chemicals that were designed to only be produced for a short period of time, deal with the situation, and then shut off. When you feel anxious and stress, your brain floods your nervous system with hormones and chemicals designed to help you respond to that threat. Adrenaline and cortisol are two examples. While helpful for the occasional high-stress event, long-term exposure to stress hormones can be more harmful to your physical health on the long run. They're designed for that moment, and that's it. They're supposed to shut down. Long-term exposure to cortisol can contribute to weight gain. It messes with your cardiovascular system, your heart, your blood pressure. Messes with your digestive tract. Diarrhea. Stomach aches. Nausea. These are all results of anxiety, of overdue worrying. And they're physical results from a mental root. You understand? Your respiratory system is affected. Just about every part of your body is affected. You know what else is affected? Your immune system. Your immune system gets worn down, making you more susceptible to sickness. Can you understand now why Jesus said you don't want to be anxious about life? He probably didn't know all the clinical statistics that we do, but he knew it wasn't healthy. And you know what else he knew? He knew it wasn't God's will for his kids to be laden down with overdue worry. See? And Jesus told us, don't be anxious for your life. It wasn't don't take no thought for your life. It was don't be anxious for your life. The New Living Translation of Philippians 4:6 reads like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. See? This is a June issue of In Touch. And on page 16, there's a baby article here. And it says that Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China during the mid-1800s. And at one point, he felt overwhelmed with the financial concerns and responsibilities of running a mission and the ever-increasing pile of mail that awaited his attention. All the letters that he wrote to his friends and family were filled with defeat and discouragement. Seeing his need, a missionary friend wrote back to him, and he asked him, "Say, Hudson, when you think about Jesus, do you think he has a furrowed brow?" In other words, a puss on his face, anxiety, worried look. "Is he worried and anxious because he doesn't know what's going to happen next or if there's going to be enough money?" And then he added, "When your life becomes Jesus' life, there will be no need to worry because it will no longer be Hudson who bears the burdens, but Jesus, and he will never be swamped by problems." And in that very second of time, it says that Hudson Taylor was changed in a moment. His circumstances were the same. In fact, the problems became greater, but there was a difference in Taylor's response. Whereas before he was fretting and wrestling, now he was resting in the Lord and trusting with a calm and quiet and peaceful spirit. And those that knew him could discern this dramatic change. He tapped into something. He got a revelation. Didn't need a lot. He got a revelation, and the Word of God became real to him. For all those years, he heard the Word. He read the Word. He spoke the Word. But he missed the message. That moment, he got the message, and it changed his life. The New International of 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Why do you want to carry that stuff around? Why do you want to burden yourself down? Especially after what it does to you up here, and then what it does to you throughout your body. When God says you can cast it on me, cast it all on me. Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, don't be anxious for your life." Don't have unburdened, undue care about your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Or for your body, what are you going to put on? Is not life more than meat and body more than raiment? "Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And you are. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. But you got to believe that. And then you got to act that way. And once you get that birth in your spirit, in your heart, that'll change you. And it'll change from the inside out, and that's the kind of change you need. Change doesn't happen any other way. That's real. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the New International reads, verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." He'll take care of you. The New Living Translation of Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Now, there's words of comfort. There's words that you can bank on. You understand when you take them in and you understand them. When Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life," he wasn't saying don't think about anything, don't just get up and do whatever. What he was saying is don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. That's what the word means. Don't do that. He didn't say not to plan. He didn't say not to prepare. We saw the examples of the Passover and what was involved with that, the watchmen, what was involved with that. And shoot, even the ants prepared for the winter. You got a brain bigger than an ant, don't you? They're smart enough to do it. We saw how worry and anxiety adversely affects you mentally and physically, how it messes with your cardiovascular system, your immune system, your respiratory system, among others. And we saw how much God loves and cares for his children. And he's not only ready, but he's able to intervene on our behalf. So if the will of God is not to worry or to be anxious over life, what is the will of God concerning his children? We know what it's not. Well, the simple answer would be the same that any good parent would give. What would your will be for your child? It would be what? To bless them, for them to be happy, right? To be full of peace. In Proverbs 17, in verse 22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And again, you see how the physical, how the mental and the physical work together, and they can't be separated. It said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Bones contain marrow. Marrow in the bones is the primary site for new blood production. Human bone marrow produces approximately 5 billion, with a B, blood cells a day. See? Now you all know a lot of diseases that could be tracked back to blood disease, right? White corpuscles, red corpuscles, all of these kind of things, right? The Bible says, "A broken spirit drieth the bones." You see, when you're miserable and you're full of anxiety and you're sad and you're depressed, you're not only getting messed up here, but you're hurting yourself physically. And this is how it all connects. The New Living Translation of the same verse reads, "A cheerful heart is a good medicine." And how do you take medicine? Well, you take it at least, what, three times a day? You should get up in the morning and take a dose of a cheerful heart. And at dinner time, take a dose. And when you go to bed, take your third dose, right? And take it until the whole prescription's gone. And if you have to, renew the prescription. It does you good to be happy. It does you good to have a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps, S-A-P-S, saps a person's strength. See? When you are broken up here, okay, in here, when your spirit is broken in here, it's harder to recover than when you have just a physical ailment. If you have a physical ailment and the proper attitude on God's word, you're 1,000 times better than when you have a physical ailment and the improper attitude. See? Because you can't fight back right. Because that's the way it's designed. Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit sustains him in sickness." You understand? I'm going to get better. Things are going to change. God has delivered me. I can do all things. I'm healed by his stripes. See? A man's spirit will sustain him in sickness. And even people that don't know the word of God, the way the human body is designed is that that positive mental attitude will sustain him. It will help him through the situation. Because you know yourself, when somebody gives in, when somebody throws the towel, it's over. The hardest thing for us to do is just to get people back to where they want to fight again. To get people back to where we give them hope again. To get people back to where they stop looking at the problem and start looking at the solution. They stop praying the problem and they start praying the solution. They stop seeing the problem and they start seeing the result. And they see the result, they see the solution, they see the blessing, and then they start to look at that instead of look at this. And they look away. You understand? And that gives them hope. And hope anticipates. Hope's a goal setter. And then before you know it, the more that the word gets built inside of them, they say, yeah, I can do this. I can see this happen in my life. I can believe that it was done on the cross. I can believe that Jesus loved me that much and God loved me that much. You see? And then you get them moving away from that area in life where they're just despondent and ready to quit to where, you know what? There's another way I can look at this. Jesus Christ bore all this stuff for me so I could be victorious. He's already accomplished this. And then you start to think about the positive of God's word. You understand? You start to see things instead of the glass half empty, you start to see it half full. And then as you move and you continue to move in that, it grows and it grows and it grows. And then you know what happens? It comes into manifestation. And you don't need hope no more because it's been realized. It comes into manifestation. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? It's one of the most important things in the world is just to keep the word in your mind, because the word is life. It's life. And you keep that in your mind. The New American translates Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart maketh a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The spirit is broken. Clinical studies prove that happiness protects your heart. And you're a smiley person. That's a good boy. I always said that about him. He's the smiliest person I've ever seen in my life. But that's good for you. In a 2005 paper, they found that happiness predicts lower heart rate and lower blood pressure. That's a good thing. Because if you've only got 400 beats in here, you don't want to get there fast, right? Slow down. Trigger. Happiness strengthens your immune system. It strengthens your immune system. This is the way they worded. In a 2003 experiment, 350 adults volunteered to be exposed to the common cold. Before exposure, researchers called them 6 times in 2 weeks and asked them how much they had experienced 9 positive emotions that they gave them, such as feeling energetic, pleased, calm that day, etc. After 5 days in quarantine, the participants with the most positive emotions were less likely to have developed a cold. Okay? It boosts their immune systems. Some of the same researchers wanted to investigate why happier people might be less susceptible to sickness. So in 2006, they gave 81 graduate students the hepatitis B vaccination. After receiving the first 2 doses, participants rated themselves on the same 9 positive emotions. The ones who were high in positive emotions, blessed, happy, were nearly twice as likely to have a high antibody response to the vaccine, a sign of a robust immune system. Instead of merely affecting the symptoms, happiness seemed to be literally working on a cellular level. Happiness combats stress. Okay. It triggers hormones and it controls our blood pressure. Happiness seems to help people recover quicker. Happy people in one study had 23% lower levels of the stress hormone cortisol than the unhappy. It's another indicator of stress. And the level of a blood clotting protein that increases after stress, see, blood clots, okay, was 12 times lower in a happy person. See, so not only when you're full of anxiety and worry and doubt, negative things happen, but on the positive side, when you're blessed and you're happy and you're peaceful, that's good for your body. That's good medicine. You see? Studies show how happy people have fewer aches and pains. And happiness combats diseases like diseases and disability. And happiness, listen to this, lengthens our lives. They did one study about a group of nuns, and the grumpy nuns and the happy nuns. And the happy nuns lived on an average 8 years longer than the grumpy nuns. That's something. Researchers also found that happy elderly people were less likely to have strokes. And this is particularly true of men. So the next time you're tempted to worry and get full of anxiety, you might not want to go there, right? Like it said in Philippians, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Like you go to Isaiah, we're going to close there. You want to be able to walk in this. You want to be able to experience it. But you know what? Those of you that are parents, or those of you that has ever taught a child to swim, now, when you take that puppy in the swimming pool, and you're going to, first, you know, she's near the wall, they're in the shallow part, or the boy or the girl, whoever, and then, you know, you got to get them away from there eventually, and then you're grabbing them, and they're like this, and they're horizontal, right? Come on now. And you got to get them out to the deep where they can't touch. They got to be out of their comfort zone. But see, when you get them there, you know what they do? They grab onto your neck. Don't grab on down here. They grab onto your neck because that's the smallest part that they can grab a hold of. Right? And you can like go like this, and you know what they're doing? They're holding on, and you're going like this, and guess who's following you all around the pool? This kid. Because it's latched onto your neck and it's not letting go. And then you encourage her and reassure her, and she squeezes tighter, and you try to pull it off. And then after you work and you do this for several times, you know what happens? They let go a little. And then they trust you as you hold your arms under them, and you know what they're doing? They're floating, right? And then you go like this, and you grab them again. The point is this. They eventually learn to swim, right? But before they can learn to swim, they first had to learn to trust you. They had to learn to trust that daddy or mommy or uncle or aunt wasn't going to let any harm happen to them. Before you're going to be able to walk in peace and walk carefree, you're going to have to learn to trust God. See? Because until you learn to trust Him, this won't come. But once you do learn to trust Him, once you learn that He's nearby, and even if you start to sink, just like Peter, he said, Lord, what? Help me. And He'll be right there. He won't let you drown. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, I'm going to give you again the New Living Translation. It says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my right hand. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 46. So you see, you don't have to go that route. You don't have to buy the devil's lies. You don't have to stay where you are. There's another way. There's a better way. It's God's way. Isaiah 46. Look at verse 4. Well, verse 3. Israel, remnant to the house of the... Born by me, verse 3, from thy belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hair, I will what? I will carry you. I've made you, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and I will what? Right from birth, even to your old age. You know what God says? I was there. I was there throughout your life, and I'll be there in your old age to carry you to the end. Now, if that's not comforting, I don't know what is. See? So when you understand those kind of things, you can understand that God doesn't want you full of anxiety. He doesn't want you full of worry. That he gives you his promises. And not only did he give you his promises in word, he showed his love towards you and that he sent his son to deliver you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the kindness and the goodness that you've given us each day. And thank you, Father, that you were there when we were born throughout our lives, and you will carry us unto our old age. That you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you're always dependable and faithful. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.